shall we put our trust in gold? This is part three. In Luke 21, as Christ answered some questions about the end of the age, I read this in part, verse 25 through 27, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So here, at the end of the age, there would be things that men would see or visualize and see coming upon the earth that would be so terrible that they would actually die of fear. Men's hearts would fail for fear. And then in verse 28, and when those things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, as we saw in the song we sang just a few moments ago, of course, our redemption is the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of the terrible things coming, and especially the shaking of the money power and the money system, many people are beginning to think, well, we had better get some silver and some gold and some other things to protect us in case the money system collapses. So do not misunderstand. You are going to see things coming upon the earth that are so terrible that men's hearts will actually fail. But as we study the rest of this on silver and gold, you remember, these things are signs that our redemption is nigh, not that we should run out and buy silver and gold and so on. And I would ask you to think with me also from the other side of the coin that our government now has decided after 40 years to allow you and me to purchase and to hold gold. Now, are the men who are robbing and plundering the American farmers and workers, the men who are attempting to deliver the United States of America into a one-world government ruled under what we would call international communism, and the men who are doing everything they can to disarm America, the men who are allowing our people to be poisoned in our food and in our water and in our medicine, the men who have done nothing but evil against the American people for over two generations, are they going to do something in allowing you to own gold that will be to your benefit? It doesn't make sense, does it? In other words, I would suspect that the American people are being set up by the international manipulators of our government and gold in order possibly to use our legal possession of gold to further rob and plunder the American people. Now, a lot of good patriotic people do not see that, and they do not see it primarily because they do not study God's word in relation to gold, and they have put their trust in gold, and they have the mistaken idea now that, well, we have finally gotten through to our government, and they're going to let us own gold. And I receive letters, and I know my brother Frank Snook does too, from people all the time who tell us, well, what we have to do is get back on the gold standard so that we have gold backing our money, and this is the beginning now with the people able to own gold. But I warn you, the men who have robbed and plundered your grandparents and your father and your mother and who are now robbing you are not about to do something good for you by allowing you to own gold. So, if we can't find out from man, we'd better study what God's Word says about gold. Turn back to Exodus 32. We closed last time after Moses had come down from the mount and found the Israel people worshiping a golden calf. He destroyed it, ground it up, made them drink it, and about 3,000 people were directly slain for this sin of worship. And then in starting in verse 30, Exodus 32, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written, And of course, this is another one of several times that Moses, in effect, gave himself as an intercessor for the children of Israel. He said, if you will not save them, then blot me out. I will give myself for Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. And this brings up a question. Are we going to, or will we, suffer and be plagued on our way into the kingdom because we have, to a great extent, put our trust in gold and silver and great wealth to save us? Now, this was no light sin in the sight of God, and we have to understand the tremendous sin which the Israel people had committed in that day by putting their trust in gold and worshiping a golden calf. And I want to suggest something, again, which I want you to keep in mind as we go through more of the Bible in relation to gold, and consider what the situation was back at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up in the mountain getting instructions in God's law for the Israel people on their way to the kingdom, the law that was to be the ruling order in the kingdom. And he was up there with Joshua, or with someone whose name means salvation. While Moses was there, Israel, the rest of Israel, turned to worship the golden calf, and they said it had saved them. And they did this even at a time when we read in chapter 24 and verse 17, and this is while Moses was in the mount, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So the Israel people could see God's glory at the very time they made the golden calf. Now, I say this today, that it takes a pretty blind man not to see God's glory over the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred people in the world today. And some of our people are so blind that they literally look at the great and God-blessed land that we have, and everything that we have been given in opposition or unlike the other people of the earth, and they refuse to see that God's glory is right there, visible for them to see. Now, I wonder this. Will we who believe upon Jesus Christ, who is one like unto Moses, will we be up in the mountain getting instruction in God's word and in his law for the kingdom, while the rest of Israel is worshiping gold and material things to save them in this age? I wonder. I almost suspect that a great portion of Israel, and I mean the Israel people, I'm not talking about the heathen, I'm talking about the Israel people, are actually trusting things other than God and his word to save them. Well, you and I have a choice, but I believe I would rather be in the mountain with Moses getting instruction from God rather than down in the valley worshiping the golden calf. Let's go on. Exodus 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, under a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. This sin of worshiping gold was so terrible, God says, I'm going to have to stay away from you people because I'm liable to destroy you. You're a stiff-necked people, a people who will not bow their head to God. Now, that's about the situation we find modern Israel in today. I've been reading in the last 2 weeks a number of articles. I receive these all the time from other churches, and I have been amazed at the number of churches who are turning to, for instance, the Living Bible, which is a phony Bible of God's Word, and more of them are turning to what we know as sensitivity training or group therapy. In other words, they are searching man's mind and trying to get people to, in their minds, become something other than Christian people. Now, I know that I believe at the same time that good people all over the land are turning to God, but by and large, God's Israel people in this end of the age are a stiff-necked people, and they're refusing, literally, to bow their head to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God says to Moses, he says, I'll not go up in the midst of you. I'm liable to destroy you. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. And this word translated ornaments here means armor. It doesn't mean decorations. It means armor or their defense, swords and shields, and so on. And in that verse, I believe, is a key to at least part of the message we must take to God's people today. Notice, God said to Moses, I will not go with you because you're stiff-necked. I'm liable to destroy you. And when the people heard that, they mourned, and no man put on his armor. Now, what did they hear? They heard what the Scripture says are evil tidings. Now, some of you know that Pastor Emory has been accused of preaching evil tidings and negative preaching because I have been warning our people that we are coming under the judging hand of God, and that we as a people may suffer shortages of food and many other things because we refuse to obey God Almighty. Well, maybe it takes evil tidings to turn the Israel people. Look what happened. When they heard God's not going with them on the way to the kingdom, they heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his armor. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments or thy armor from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee, and look now at the obedience. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their armor by the Mount Horeb. Now, I suppose maybe we'll have to come into a situation where our people are more fearful of losing God's presence than they are of the enemy. Do you suppose? You know, today we fear the enemy. We fear famine. We fear all of these things that might happen to us. But as a people, we do not fear God Almighty. Now, we're going to. And here the Israel people, immediately when they fear that God will not be with them, then they begin to obey. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. This is a different Israel than a few days ago when they had their golden calf. Now think of this. They have lost their golden calf to worship, and they, in fear of the Lord, have taken away all other protection. Their armor is also gone. Is Israel going to have to be not only disarmed but lose all of her gold before she will turn and fear God in this end of the age? Verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." In other words, Moses says, now, what are you going to do about taking me? Who's going with me to take the people into the promised land? And then Moses says, and this is one verse all of you kingdom identity people should know very well. Moses is still speaking to God. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Here is Moses interceding literally as Christ, and doing the one most important thing, apparently, which has to be done from the intercessor to God, and that is tell them, this is thy people. Now, you think for a moment. Of all the Christian churches and professing Christian churches in all of Christendom, at this time of tribulation and trouble, the greatest trial that the Israel people have ever had is coming upon them in this end of the age. And who alone among all the people of the earth can remind God that we are his people except those of us who know we're the Israel people? Now mind you, the people had sinned a great sin. Moses had interceded. They had lost their gold. They had put off their armor. God had said, I won't go with you into the kingdom, because if I go with you, I'm liable to slay you. And here is Moses out there all alone before God Almighty and the children of Israel, and what can he do? One thing. Remind God, these are your people. In other words, remind God of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And every church in America, every minister in America, and every congregation in America that believes and teaches that the Jews are Israel and that we are some non-Israelite Gentile people are as worthless as the sand in the desert in this great battle at the end of the age. Now you people, and ministers like myself, have been given a great and wonderful message, not only for the people, but a message with which we can stand before God Almighty and say, God, we are your people, save us. And we can claim the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. No other churches in this land can do that. If you think of that, Moses said, you told me I found grace in your sight. Now I remind you, this is thy people. Verse 14, and listen to God's answer. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. What a promise. We as a people, obviously, are as corrupt and as stiff-necked and as worshiping gold as much as our forefathers at Mount Sinai, and yet when Moses stood before God and said, you said I found grace in your sight, these are your people, God said, all right, I'll go with you and I'll give thee rest. And he said, and Moses said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For therein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? There is only, literally, one proof to ourselves and to the rest of the world that we have found grace in the sight of God, and that's that God is with us. Remember the prophecy of Jesus Christ that this Messiah to come was to be born of a virgin, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means God with us. And we know, and all of the world should know, all of our people should know, that we have found grace in the sight of God because God is with us. Every Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred nation on the face of the earth has the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Moses went on, "So, or in that manner shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." What separates God's Israel people so that we can tell they're separate from other people? Well, because they have Jesus Christ, God with us. This is one of the major marks of identification of the Israel people. And this is not only a mark of identification to the rest of the world, it is proof that we are under God's mercy and He will have mercy upon us. God did not bring Israel into the wilderness to destroy them, and God has not brought us to the place we are in to destroy us. Chastise us, turn us, yes, but not to destroy us. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. In the last part of this, then God actually shows himself to Moses, and of course this is because he is a type of Christ. And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back part, but my face shall not be seen." Now Moses, of all the people of Israel, had not turned and worshipped gold, and Moses knew the covenant, and Moses claimed the covenant, and God actually visibly showed a part of himself to Moses. Now in this end of the age, we have the promise, not only that God will show himself to us, but that he will come and live with us on the earth and rule in his kingdom. But the gold has to go first. The gold has to go first. Then God gave new tables of stone to Moses. And then chapter 34, starting in verse 8, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all the people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Now remember, there are a number of prophecies in the scripture that indicate the end of the age will be similar to God bringing Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. So I believe we're going to see this fulfilled again, where God is going to do these things that will cause all of the world to marvel. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Now somewhere along the line, when our gold is taken away and destroyed and removed as something of worship, all of the false idol worship in the land of Israel is going to have to be destroyed. This also will be a command going into the kingdom. And an analysis of the churches of America today and of Europe, including the so-called professing Christian churches, will demonstrate rather easily that we have idol worship and Baal worship in America. This is a terrible thing, and yet God says, in order to drive out these people, you are also going to have to destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go to whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. No intermarriage with non-Israelites. Now, I don't know whether you people know this or not, but even the Mormon Church is beginning to relax its teaching on the relationship between the white people and the colored, and apparently a number of Mormon people are now beginning to marry Indians and Negroes. Some of these churches which have stood staunchly against intermarriage of the races are now sanctioning it. And this promotion of intermarriage with the heathen people is coming into all the churches in America. There is hardly a Protestant church in America which will actually tell the people they're not to intermarry with the colored races. Now, why do they do this? Why does the Antichrist do this? Because he knows it is the opposite of God's command. In Deuteronomy and here in Exodus, the implication is plain that if Israel begins to intermarry with the heathen, they will worship the gods of gold and the idols of the heathen. So, we're not going to get away, apparently, from the worship of golden idols unless we also get away and stop the intermarriage of the Israel people with the non-Israelites. And he ends this, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Intermarriage with other races apparently leads to the worship of molten gods. Then comes the command to keep the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of the Ingathering, at the end of which he says in verse 23, thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now, isn't that something? How many of you have read this a few times and have missed the implication here? Some of us know, and I'm sure most of you people know, that a major part of the enemy's thrust to control the Israel people is to control his land. Politically, to a great extent, by infiltrating and taking over the governmental apparatus of the nation. And now we have what they call land reform bills, where the various agencies of government are being given, or actually taking, authority to decide what you can do with certain pieces or all parcels of land, land control. We also have actual purchase of the land. The U.S. News and World Report indicated some months ago or so that the Arab nations will have upwards of $90 billion of surplus money from the profits from oil in the next few years, and they are going to use that primarily for buying land in America. Land in America. The Japanese are buying dairies on the West Coast, and they state specifically, the reason they're buying them is to assure Japan of food products. In other words, regardless of what the price is in America, the milk and the meat and the poultry and the eggs and so on from the farms owned by the Japanese will be shipped from here back to Japan. They are buying thousands of acres of timberland in Washington, Oregon, and Alaska. They are buying plywood factories and lumber yards wholesale in northwestern United States to, quote, assure themselves of a supply of wood and lumber. What is happening? Aliens to our race and our people are actually buying or taking control of all of the land of America, Israel. And here God says, in verse 24 of Exodus 34, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. He didn't just say, I'll keep them from taking your land. He said, I'll keep them from even wanting your land. Now again, let me ask you, is this taking over of the land of America by the heathen, by the alien nations, by non-Israelites? Is it happening because they're so smart and they're so intelligent and we're so dumb? No, it's happening because we do not obey God Almighty. Now, this is not actually part of this study on gold, but like all of these things, when you begin to study what we should do in relation to what we're actually doing, you find that God has laid out all of these things decently and in order so that we can be protected as His people if we obey His word. And He said, thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks, verse 22, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of the Ingathering at the year's end. That's the three times that Israel is to appear unto the Lord. We won't study those in this Bible study, but I will mention them for those who may not know. The first one, the Feast of Weeks, of course, is the Passover. The second one is the first fruits, or the tithing. And the third one is the ingathering, or what we today call our Thanksgiving feast, a feast at the end of the harvest. And again, this, of course, is another mark of identity. Of all the nations of the world, only the Anglo-Saxon nations keep those three feasts to some extent. We do keep them. Many of our people in the Christian churches do observe the ordinance of communion, which is the ordinance of the Passover. They also tithe, which is the feast of the first fruits. And most of America, strangely enough, does observe the Feast of the Ingathering. So I believe that God is now moving His Israel people into keeping these feasts, because only when we come into that kind of obedience will God then bring about the situation where neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Again, I do not like to bring evil tidings, but it appears evil tidings do have an effect on God's Israel people, and I'm sorry to have to say this, but I'm convinced from reading the prophecies and convinced from what is happening in America today that before we're through with this thing, aliens will own or control practically all of the land of America. In other words, God's Israel people will become tenants and renters in the land that God gave our forefathers, and will become that because of our disobedience, part of it being in relation to gold. Let's go on in chapter 35. The Israel people have been given the basic instruction, and then Moses is starting over. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded, that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And, of course, other instruction is given on details on this. We, again, violate God's Sabbath day. Practically all of the stores in America are open 7 days a week anymore. In fact, not too long ago, I don't know whether they still continue it or not, but once a month or once every 2 months, we would get a coupon in the mail from Montgomery Ward. I'm not sure whether we got it from Sears or not also, that if we'd come over there on Sunday, we would get a 10% discount on anything in the store
if we would buy it on Sunday.
Now, Sunday is the Sabbath kept by most of Israel, and here are the enemies of Israel enticing Israelites to violate the Sabbath by coming over there and getting a 10% discount. Well, Moses precedes his putting Israel back on the right track to go to the kingdom by the instruction in the Sabbath. And then he goes on, verse 4, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." And where are they now? They're finally back where they were supposed to have been at Mount Sinai before, or while Moses was getting the instruction in the mount, and they were down using the gold to build them idols of gold. So now they're going to do that which God had commanded. Verse 10, "And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." Verse 22, "And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." In other words, God had to send Moses back down from the mountain, destroy the idol, kill 3,000 people, and instruct them again in the word of the Lord to begin what they were supposed to do immediately after Sinai, give the gold to God for the building of his house. Now, the next chapters, 36, 37, 38, and 39, are the story of the Israel people then in obedience, giving of their gold, and coming in to work in the building of the tabernacle according to the instruction given Moses. Chapter 40, verse 17, "And it came to pass in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up," and verse 38, "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." In other words, at the end of this, they then turned and in obedience gave the gold to God, and then God was with them on their march into the kingdom. Now turn to Deuteronomy 7, and here is additional instruction in the bringing of Israel into the kingdom. Deuteronomy 7, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away the son from following me, that they may serve other gods." Here's this specific instruction again, that if you allow your young people to intermarry with the non-Israelites, that turn away from God. "So, or because of that, will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them: ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And because we are," in verse 25, "the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God." Gold and silver coming from these other sources are not to be taken in any way, shape, or manner by the Israel people themselves. It is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, we're going to continue next week, because by the time I finish this, I want to be sure that not only will we turn and understand that it is God that has given us everything that we have, but we'll never, ever turn and worship gold and think it
gave anything to the United States of America. The gold that we worship is an abomination in the sight of God, and we'd better understand it. We'll continue next week, Lord willing. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray for mercy and forgiveness for this thy people. Lord God, we have done all of the things thou hast